How about a big round of applause for our students? Oh. Well, I hope you guys are excited to be here. I am really excited to be with you this morning. I should probably say at the outset, this morning's message has been brought to you by Sudafed, Tylenol, Starbucks green tea, Ricola, and I'm probably leaving something out. Needless to say, if you have some sort of physical ailment, I am a walking pharmacy today. Every one of these pockets has a purpose, so just let me know. It's great to be with you guys. It's great to see you. I have to take a second to brag about your students a little bit, to brag about our students. I've worked with a ton of different students. I've worked in the Northeast, the Midwest, the South, and this is the best group of students I've ever worked with by a mile. So I really, really appreciate it. That's a testament to you guys as parents. That's a testament to Evergreen as a church family. As I've raised the bar, students have continued to meet that new expectation. And God's doing some incredible stuff, and I'm really excited to see what he's going to do moving forward. That being said, it's not a typo in your bulletin there. We are covering the entirety of chapter 4 this morning. As Pastor Randy and I, he's in our thoughts and our prayers, as him and Marcia make it back today, as we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 4, we really couldn't cut it down. It was kind of one thought unit, and so we're going to tackle this thing. And if we mess it up, I'm not the guy that's here every week. So if you're visiting, we're really glad you're here. If you like it, Pastor Randy's way better. If you don't like it, Pastor Randy's way better, okay? I need a lot of prayer, and so I'm going to pray real quick. One of the things that I do is I just usually kind of get down on my knees as I pray before I preach, and I'm going to do that this morning just to show, my submission to the leadership here and what God is doing at Evergreen. I want to make sure that you understand I've come into this with a lot of thought and a lot of intentionality, recognizing that I don't come to you as one with crazy amounts of authority. I come to you as one having been sent by your elders whose authority I recognize and appreciate. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you so much for all the things that you're doing in our midst. Lord, I trust that you've begun doing a good work in the hearts and lives of those in this group that together this morning. I pray that you would just touch hearts, and I pray, Lord, that you would be raising up leaders, men and women that can step up and step out in faith in service here at Evergreen as we grow and change and new things happen and new faces come. And I just pray this morning, Lord, that the only stumbling block would be your good news, the gospel of your son, Jesus Christ. And it's not my health, and it's not my shoes, and it's not a crazy PowerPoint. It's just your son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would be proclaimed faithfully this morning, and that you would remove any words that you would not desire to have spoken. It's in your son, Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we are in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you would open your Bibles there with me, I'm just going to read through the entirety of the passage, and then we'll come back together and look at a few points. Chapter 4. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars, those whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you may that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, devote yourself to them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We have a really great text this morning that in the sovereignty of God, I'm the one preaching. That's funny, right? I don't know for you guys if you can remember back to your first job. My first job, I think I was late 14, early 15, and it was one step above slave labor. I was a busboy at a really nice restaurant. I would ride my bike to the restaurant, and I'd get there about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'd be there till about 2 a.m., and then I'd ride my bike home. And I remember when I first got there, I knew the owner. Actually, my family knew the owner, and so he gave me kind of the lay of the land training. You know, here's how to do it, and here's what you need to do, et cetera, et cetera. And then if you've had a job like that, you know what I'm about to say. Then the other busboys gave me a second training. I know that's what he said to do, but this is what we do. And so you had to really quick understand, like, here is what we do, and here is maybe what we're told to do. And it gets really tricky really fast to determine, like, what things are the stuff that I should do in this, and then what are the things that I really shouldn't do. And I think that in a lot of ways we have a text this morning that is giving us very clear instructions along those lines. If there's one phrase that I could have you walk away from with this morning, and this is that big idea section. I saw the notes, and you've got like 3 lines to write like 4 words, so get ready. Know the lie, live the truth. Know the lie, live the truth. Paul tells us how to know the lie by telling us what the lie is in verses 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings. One of the things that we have to do in recognizing the lie is realize that it's happening all around us right now. There seems to be some sort of prophecy around the reality that this would happen more and more. People would become disillusioned or bored or prideful of sound teaching. Paul says elsewhere that people would basically begin to just have their desire to begin to have their ears tickled. They didn't want the truth. They wanted what they wanted to hear. And this is no more true than today, amen? You don't have to look any further than the Oprah Book Club to see a religion that is about yourself and to see a religion that is extremely spiritual but not sound. You pick up any magazine on the rack, if you go to most websites, you're going to find spiritual teaching that society has said is good, and we have to be careful that we don't allow that to become an add-on to the Word of God. And so Paul here is making it clear to Timothy that the Spirit has prophesied this, that the Spirit has made it clear. Folks are going to do this. And it's important that we also realize there is not a few kind of bad eggs in the mix, that this is teachings of demons. Demons, the enemy, they would absolutely prefer nothing more than for us to call ourselves Evergreen Christian Fellowship, than for us to come into this building, for us to maybe even open this up, and then out of this, come up with teachings that say what we're about to read. And in recognizing the lie, it's incredibly important for us to understand what Paul is about to say. Verse 2, he says, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. The practice that's being referred to here is actually a branding that would take place for slaves. And the idea is that our consciences, if we're not careful, can get to a place where they're impenetrable, where we can lie and it doesn't affect us, it doesn't impact us, and it can happen with all kinds of sin. We allow ourselves to get in the midst of something, and then over time, it becomes easier and easier and easier to do. In this case, we have liars whose teaching is not only hurting themselves, but hurting all of those around them. And it says that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. It's interesting in recognizing the lie. There's something that's being referred to here. In the present day, we would refer to it as Gnosticism. In their day, it would have been a little closer linked to asceticism. The idea is that physicality is, at its core, wrong, flawed. Gnosticism called this a secret truth. And that everything spiritual is good. And so if you look around and you talk to people on the street and you say, are people generally good? Like, do they have good hearts? What's the answer? Absolutely, they're great. This is absolutely pervasive in our culture. But you and I know that we've got this cancer of sin, that Adam and Eve made a decision in the garden to go against what God's will was for their life, and as a result, the same decision that they made, that we would have made in their shoes, and that we often make on a daily basis. David said, I was sinful in my mother's womb. And so it's important to understand that while they're saying physical stuff is all bad and spiritual stuff is all good, in some ways, it's a little closer to the reverse. The good spirit that we have is given to us by God. And then the physical things that God has created, He has created them for us to enjoy. He has created the physical earth. He has put His hand down on this place, given us beautiful scenery and great water and awesome, just everything. If you look around, I would challenge you guys, if you're typically just kind of stuck in this place, to find a place where there's not buildings and there's not McDonald's, and just go to a place where you can look out at what God has done. And it makes it difficult to say that is, at its core, evil. And so what they were doing was two things. They were forbidding marriage, which was this, basically the idea was, if you're married, you're going to do things that married people do, which at its root, because it's physical, is wrong. So don't get married so you don't do those things. Have as few physical connections to this place as possible. God established marriage. Actually, it's interesting, the only time in the early part of Genesis when God refers to anything as not good, it was Adam before he got married. And I think for most of us guys, we can say an amen in our heart to that, right? And then the second thing was that they forbid certain types of food. And we have to be careful. I mean, I have to be really careful here because we do this. I mean, Christianity as a whole, we do this. What's the one? Alcohol. And so as a way to kind of set the bar and continue out in front, the leadership here at Evergreen has made a decision that we're not going to drink alcohol, and that's a decision I fully support and I think is great. And for the individual believer, you guys, I think it's really important that you search your heart and determine whether or not that is something that the Lord would allow you to partake of. If you've had a problem with it in the past, or there's family hereditary stuff that might indicate that you have a problem, we have to be careful. But we also have to understand that the problem is not the substance. The problem is us and how we abuse it. And when we look around in life, anything that God has created, we can either use it for greatness, the way that He intended it, or we can use it for our own ends. We can use it as a means of pride and arrogance. If we have lots of stuff that God has blessed us, that stuff is not evil, but our attitude about it might be. And you guys have had to have a heart check about that over the last few months, I'm sure, as you've watched retirement accounts. Whew. And you've watched the curve not go up, and you've had to ask yourself, Where do I find my value? What is my heart going to be in this? Did I find security in stuff, or did I find security in my Savior? We have to avoid the lie, but we have to know it. Because if we don't know the lie, we'll get tripped up in it extremely quickly. This happens in our churches. This happens as you're having casual conversations with friends. And if you're not listening for it, you might miss it. You might even agree. God has created this physical reality that you and I could enjoy and worship Him with. And that's a great thing. We have to recognize the lie. And then it says this really interesting thing in verse 4. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. I think what we have to be careful of is that we don't allow Satan and the enemy to get credit for anything. Because when we say this thing is bad, this particular genre of music is evil, what we're saying is somehow the enemy has created something. Everything that God created is good. It's how we interact with it that often makes it evil. And we have to realize that if we approach things with the right heart and we approach things with thanksgiving in our heart to God who provided it for us, recognizing that He is the giver of all good things, we've gone a long way and making sure that we're on the right track. And so what does this look like? It says that, for it is made holy or consecrated, set apart by the word of God and prayer. When do we pray? Before we eat, right? I probably shouldn't say this, and I won't include the other parties, but Alyssa and I will often have dinner with some other folks, and we'll do this thing. You guys ever do this? I'm a student pastor, so I can admit this stuff. We put our fingers on our noses, and the last person to do it, they pray. Somebody always prays. But it's important for us to realize, right, like, there's something to that. We have an opportunity to go before God about trivial stuff, stuff that we go, why would God care about this? And God can put His hand on that seemingly trivial thing and make it holy. This isn't just about food. For some of you guys, this might be about parking spaces. For us as guys, I think that's one of the areas that, like, we just get crazy worked up when we're in our cars. That's like our faith check. And we need to just go, Lord, You know where I need to park. Pray that You would be in this. Give me a spirit of thanksgiving. The parking lot is good. Help my attitude about it to be good as well. Maybe for you, you need to have a right attitude about someone else succeeding. Someone that you don't particularly like. And you need to put away pride. You need to have a right attitude about your stuff and ask that the Lord would use it for what He wants so that it doesn't become idolatry, so that we don't make our stuff our gods. It's incredibly important for us to recognize the lie. Second point is that we present the truth in verses 6 through 11. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. It's interesting that Paul is kind of, I mean, just absolutely teaching Timothy here. He's saying, tell this to the folks out there. A lot of this is about leaders. A lot of this is for you guys out here that are thinking to yourself, is God calling me to do something significant here at Evergreen? But right here, Paul is making a general statement and saying, tell this to everyone, that you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. We're all about that at Evergreen. We're all about making sure that what we're saying matches up with this. If you look around and you're visiting with us, hopefully you see lots of Bibles on people's laps, because the last thing I want you to do is take my word for it. We're all figuring this thing out together. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. We're to know the lie, but we're supposed to live the truth. And how often is it possible for us to get tangled up in silliness, in irreverent, silly myths? The latest book comes out, and it's about spirituality, and if you're not careful, you can get dragged into a conversation about it where the gospel never even comes up. We have to realize that God's power is the power to save, the power to change. And then when you're talking to someone about silly, silly stuff, you've got to make sure you steer that. You've got to make sure that when you're having a conversation with someone, you don't bring that stuff up. It's not helpful. It's not fruitful. And then we've got to make sure that we don't take the Lego piece of this silly, irreverent myth and click it onto the gospel. We look all around evangelicalism today, and it is happening everywhere. We've added things, we've covered up things. We're to have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. And Paul says the way to avoid them, keep your nose in this. Keep your nose in this. It's interesting here, he says, he makes this transition, and he's kind of actually pointing back to 1-5 and the physicality. He says, rather train yourself in the middle of verse 7 for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. We have a society being described here by Paul in which people, if they wanted to get from one place to another, their primary means was what? Walking, right? And so there was a problem because people were largely in pretty good shape, but they were consumed, especially certain parts of the culture in Ephesus, with their physical appearance. So they would spend hours and hours and hours and hours spending time working on just that. And I think if we look close, we may discover that if we play racquetball 4 times a week and we work out every morning, and we have to be careful that we don't allow the physical training that has a limited impact to overtake our spiritual training. Paul isn't saying to not physically train. He's saying it's got some value. I mean, there's even some kind of joking in there, right? Like, I mean, it's of some value. But he said, if you want to spend your time doing something that's going to impact eternity, spend your time spiritually training. This is a challenge for our students all the time. I stole a phrase from the pastor that I served under in Texas, and he wrote a paper, and the title was At Least As Much As Football. And the idea was, what if we give God as much time as we give football? Or maybe more appropriate for in here, what would happen if we gave God as much time as we gave soccer? We have to be careful. We have to be careful. I would challenge you, if you have a physical regimen of training, chart it out. See how much time you're spending on it, and then chart out how much time you're spending with the Lord and His Word every week. And if the disparity is extremely heavy over here, there may be some time and energy adjustments. I don't want you to think that I don't want you to work out. I need to work out. We just have to realize the place that it is and that its impact is limited. It's temporal, just for here. In presenting the truth, Paul makes this turn in verse 9. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God. This wasn't a dead God. This wasn't an idol. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, is alive. Amen? Let me give you one more shot at that. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive. We agonize because we have our hope set on the living God. Much better. That was awesome. who is the Savior of all people. Oh, Paul, don't make this hard on me. Especially of those who believe. We have a lot of good Calvinists in here. And you're looking at that and you want to retype that word all. You don't want that to be all. Some people will take this verse and say that what's being described here is universalism. Everybody will somehow eventually get to God. I talk to our students about hermeneutics a lot, how we study the Bible. And one of the rules in hermeneutics is that we interpret the unclear like this in light of the clear. And so the clear teaching of the Word of God is that to know Jesus Christ is to place your faith in Him. And by doing so and allowing your whole eternity to recline, if you will, on Christ's finished work on the cross, that and that alone is how we will spend time with God for eternity, worshiping and serving Him. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that to get too expanded. But the all here means, ready? I looked it at in Greek. It means all. So let me tell you what this means, in my opinion. You and I today, at some point, are going to probably trip up in our thought life or mess up in our personal conversation with somebody today. We'll say something or do something or think something that doesn't glorify God. A perfect and just God, in that moment, would have every right to snuff us out. If you're here and you've lived a life where you're going, you know what, I don't know if I need God, I don't know if I care about God, this doesn't make any difference to me, I don't care. It is God's grace that allows you to have that mindset. God gives us incredible grace to mess up, and He's still waiting for us when we call on His name. We have to proclaim the truth. We have to be about that. How many of you guys have that computer thing where maybe once a month it starts doing that deal where a window will come up and say, updates have just been installed. I need to restart. And then the little ticker thing starts going across. And if it gets full and you're not paying attention, it will restart your computer. You guys have that? It always happens to me at like the worst times. You know, I'm trying to get stuff done and I really need it to not do that. And so I keep clicking like restart later, restart later, restart later. And sometimes if we forget what that does, it might seem like it has no value. But Alyssa will tell you that that was my day job before we came on staff here, was making money, was doing computer stuff. And it's just the phrase that you always say. Somebody will be like, is it broke? You know, it's not working. So I go, well, first of all, have you restarted it, right, number one? And then two, have you installed your updates? And I know it because I'm a culprit too. You know, like they release those updates for a reason. And spiritually for us, as we're proclaiming the truth, it might be incredibly inconvenient for us to be who God wants us to be and do what He wants us to do. But the reality of it is, He's designed us to do it. If we know His Son, Jesus Christ, personally, we're supposed to be doing ministry somewhere. We're supposed to be agonizing over who God is and what He's done in our life, even when it's inconvenient. The third point, as we try to make sure that we know the lie and live the truth, is that we're doing exactly that. We're living the truth. I put 11 actually up with 6 through 10, command and teach these things. I don't think he's telling Timothy to command and teach that people shouldn't look down on him, so I think that's pointing back. And it says, verse 12, in the sovereignty of God says that literally when we roll a dice, God controls the outcome of that roll. So in the sovereignty of God, here I am teaching this passage. So take it with a grain of salt. It says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I want to just run through this list with you and help you understand how I do these things, because I'm right here. I receive this teaching from Paul as a young pastor, trying to figure this out, trying to minister to you guys, minister to your students, take this deal as seriously as I can. And so when it says set the example, it doesn't say do it like everybody else does it. Do what can be gotten away with. It says set the bar. And for our students, we do that through some core values and making sure that they understand there are expectations for them. And Paul has laid down expectations for us, specifically for those of us that are leading in ministry. He says that we're to set the example in speech. This, honestly, is the one that I probably have the toughest time with, to be honest with you. Because I speak, like, today you're probably going, man, he's pretty reserved. It's the sickness, I promise. And I offer apologies to people probably every week for saying something too quickly, for being too brash. Maybe I've said something that needed to be said, but I've said it in the wrong way. And so I want you guys to know that in my speech, I'm very, very careful. Before I ever come up before you guys or before our students up on Sunday mornings, I run through these messages 2 or 3 times, full volume, word for word. And I do that so that I know what I'm about to say and so that I'm careful with my words, so that something just doesn't fly out. And I think we have to be careful. In the day of Facebook statuses and Twitter, it's never been easier for us as students and for us as families to say something that we don't mean and we just say it in the moment. I read Facebook statuses. I read one this morning that said, so-and-so wants to be left alone. And I thought to myself, it's kind of counterproductive, right? Like if somebody makes a statement like that on Facebook, it like gets bumped to the top of your page, and then you can like comment on it, click that you like it. Like if you just want to be left alone, like don't update it. And so I think we have to be careful. We have to be careful in an easy day of communication where an email can be sent off in anger and in frustration. Or I think we still do face-to-face communication every now and then. We've got to be careful in our text messages. We have got to watch our speech. In conduct, we have to be careful in our conduct. There are things that I kind of came in and I said, we've lost our right to do this, this, and this in Evergreen Student Ministry because of things that had happened in the past. One of the things you'll notice if you ever come visit me, and I hope you do, is that my office door is never closed. Never. When I'm in there, that door is open. And that is a transparency thing for you guys. I have nothing to hide. If there could be like a webcam in my office that you could like go to a webpage and check out, I'd do it. There is nothing for me to hide. And if I had something, Alyssa would tell you about it anyway. So, as we're running short on time, let me work through the rest of these. Love. God has worked on this in my life tremendously. I hope he's working on it in your life. I've asked God for a long time to give me an increased love for his word, for himself, and for people. And I found that that prayer has been answered time and time and time and time again. And we can never say that we're finished. We're always growing in love. We need to always be growing in faith. That when things get tough, we don't bail. When things get difficult, we don't say goodbye to God. We hang on. Regardless of how low the market goes, regardless of how rough the job market gets, regardless of how rebellious your teenager is, we have to grow in faith. And we have to grow in purity. I don't use a computer that's not filtered, and I don't use a computer that's not monitored. My accountability partner gets an email every week that would have any inappropriate websites on it. There haven't been, and if there would, you'd hear about it. One of the things that I say with our student leaders, public people get disciplined publicly. If I mess up, I'm going to fess up. We've got to have that transparency. We've got to. Anybody wants to check my browser history, you're welcome to. And we've got to do that with our students. If you have a computer in your student's room, let me just suggest that you remove it. Put it in a public place. If you need to figure out how to make a filter work so that there's content filtering on that computer, let me know. We'll get it done. If you don't think that your student has a problem with this, they probably do. Families, maybe this will mean that a computer needs to leave the house. Matthew 5, 29 and 30 says that if our eye is going to cause us to stumble, it's literally better for us to rip it out and enter heaven with one eye than to enter hell with two. That's a pretty strong statement. We have to live the truth. We have to practice these things. He said, don't neglect the gift that you have, which has been given to you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. That's referring to a situation in that day in which someone apparently made a statement about Timothy, who he was and what he was going to do. I'm not a cessationist. I believe all the gifts are in play. I don't think we see this one like this now that the canon is finished. But Timothy had people that said, I am going to encourage you. And I think we have people in our lives that encourage us. You can do this. You can do that. You lead worship well. You teach well. You're great with kids. You're terrific with students. Hold on based on those truths. Practice these things. Devote yourself. Some of your translation says immerse yourself to them so that all may see your progress. I hope you've seen a progress. If you know me, you've seen progress in 6 months. If we're a community where we all look the same forever, we are a community that doesn't grow. I'm growing and changing and learning. I hope you are. We're not perfect. And then it says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What this is saying is that I need to keep a really close eye on what I'm doing, because it doesn't just impact me, it impacts you. There's this partnership of faith that's created in this relationship that I respect. It's a spiritual reality that we are connected. And I take that very seriously. So where are you serving right now? What are you doing right now? I eventually quit that job as a busboy because I had no idea what to do. Eventually, the owner's mom came in, and she had a whole other set of instructions. And I was like, I can't keep up with three. Where are you in life? Do you have a situation you need to get out of because you can't identify the lie and live the truth in it? And then how at Evergreen are you going to live the truth? I hope you're serving somewhere. I'm here and I'm the student guy, so I'm going to plug us. We need help. Your students are doing great, reaching out to their friends and connecting with people in the community. Introducing them to Jesus, that this scale that so many people live by that says, if I can just do enough good deeds to outweigh the bad, I'll know Jesus or I'll get to heaven. And there is no scale. And as their friends come and figure out who Jesus is and the finished work that he did on the cross, we have got to find ways for them to be connected. We've got to find ways for their faith to get deeper as we grow. And we have the same challenges all around Evergreen. As we grow, we need this to be more than a Sunday morning experience. And I know you guys are bought into that. And I know sometimes you hear lies that you tell yourself like you're not good enough. You're not spiritual enough. If God can use me, he can use you. Appreciate you guys listening to me this morning. I actually thought about writing Kermit on my name tag, but nobody laughed at me, so that's really great. If you have questions or you want to talk, please shoot me an email, phil@evergreenchristian.com, or stop by. I'd love to get to know you guys better. We have lots of new faces. God's doing a great work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are it. For through you and by you and to you, all things were made. We exist to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in this room that is still trying to run the rat race of religion, that they would realize that the way every religion spells faith, D-O, to get things done, to accomplish things, is not possible. And that you spell religion, you spell relationship, D-O-N-E. It's been done. Your son, Jesus Christ, finished it. So I pray that if there's anyone that needs to place their faith in him, that this morning you might work in their heart to do so. Thank you for these families represented here. I pray that you'd give them a great week. We consecrate it to you. It's in your Son Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great week.